Hallelujah. Good morning. You know, I've been looking and I've been wanting to know and learn more over this last week, especially, but even the week before, because I've heard, and I spoke a little bit about this last week, but Michael O'Brien, when he comes and he ministers here several different times, he's come and he said something to this effect. He said that the Lord, when he first got saved, the Lord had him stand up in the midst of all these rugby players and say, "I'm in love with a man." Every time I heard that story, I said, "You go, Michael." Because I don't want no part of that. So all these big tough guys, and one of them grabs him and yanks him back down and says, "What are you saying?" But you know, there's something in that. Because see, this last time that I heard it, something began to spark in me. There's an atmosphere of understanding that began to surface out of this moment. Because I began to recognize something. I'd always responded to Jesus in his deity, but never in his humanity. There's a difference. There's a difference that we need to recognize in our love for him. Because, see, most of our love is based on what we have received and experienced with others in our life. And whatever rejection we might have felt, whatever hurt we might have felt, we've kind of put those things between us and God too. This is the way we work. The things that we did or didn't experience with our Father become the things that are between us and the Father. But when we begin to see Jesus and love him in his humanity, those paradigms got to shift. Those defense mechanisms that we were using have to go away, and they do. Because what I began to discover in this moment was I began to discover that this new love, a pure love that I had not seen before. And the only way that I could describe that love was that it wasn't an emotion, it wasn't a reaction, it wasn't any of those other things that we normally see it to be, it was just a flame. The flame of his love. Because see, in that flame there's a purification. But in that flame there's a symbol of light and a symbol of hope. In that flame there's a drawing, something that draws and it's warm and it's wonderful. And see, that's what I began to liken this love and began to experience this love with him in his humanity. And it began to erase the barriers that I've had ever since I've even was a child. You know, when you're molested, it takes something from you. And in its place, you build certain borders, certain walls, certain defenses. I found those defenses are disappearing in this flame of this love. And so out of that, I began to look and want to know more about this fire that I'm discovering, this fire of who God is, this fire of his love. And I began to see a few things here, and I wanted to real briefly go to Hebrews 12. It's a familiar scripture to you. But I want to then take that to a new familiar scripture here in a little bit. But I believe this morning is a morning where God, and I'm expecting his fire to show up for you. I'm expecting his anointing to show up for you. And I'm expecting to see that the yokes get broken as a result. See, I understand that what the Lord's been telling me in my prayer time. Said one of the things that I've been confessing is that I'm a minister by the grace of God, according to his power. According to his power. And then what I'm seeing that to mean, it's not just a teacher. It's not just a prophetic voice, but a minister, someone who carries the presence of God, who changes the thing, that he approaches. And I believe that's something that God is wanting in every one of us, for us to carry such a presence with Him that we change the very things we come in contact with. And here in Hebrews 12, we'll just start in verse 28. I just want to mention something here. Therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Let us show gratitude. Let us show, that word is charis. It's the word for grace. Let us show grace. See, it's through grace that we're able to give to God a sacrifice that's acceptable. Let us show thanksgiving. It may say thanksgiving in the King James, I believe is what it says, thanksgiving. Let us show that charis, that thanksgiving, that grace that allows us to give an acceptable service and a reverence and an awe. So we're not left to just our own devices, Eddie. We got grace that allows us to bring that acceptable sacrifice before Him. We have grace that allows us to give to Him a reverence and an awe that's beyond our own ability. And He says, here's the reason that we do it. Because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, they looked at that consuming fire, and I can tell you that that consuming fire in the Old Testament was rarely a good thing. Because it was consuming everything. But there are some places in me that I've come to understand have to be consumed. You know, that old anger and stuff has to be consumed. Those old emotions have to be consumed. That old man, he has to be consumed. Because if he's not, then he keeps poking his head back up into my business now. I'm not good for that anymore. So this old man has to be consumed. So let's go back here and look and see one of the examples in the New Testament is in Isaiah 10. Our God is a consuming fire. Isaiah 10 verse 17 says this, and the light of Israel, the light of Israel, who's the light of Israel? Jesus. What does it say? In Him was the light, John 1, 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's a light that comes into us. When we allow God through His life to come into us, there's a light that comes with that that other people can see and other people respond to. That light makes a difference and it shifts even the atmosphere. Enrique told me of a time when he was down there in Colombia and he went from one house. A lady took him and he didn't know at the moment, but she was a witch and she was taking him to her house because she wanted him to speak a blessing over her house. And the witch across the street was like, got all upset. And he was like, what is she all upset about? He said, because he can see the light in you. She can see the light in you. There's a light in us. And we need to recognize that. That light means something. And you know, people in certain places, they can see how much of that light, whether you know to do something with that light. But the light of Israel was Jesus. That was the light that was casting the shadow of the law for all those years. So the light of Israel become a fire and His Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour His thorns and His briars in a single day. And the Holy One a flame. It behooves us to know who's being consumed. What's being consumed. Hopefully it's not me being consumed. But maybe parts of me need to be consumed. The Holy One. So who is this Holy One? We'll come back to this. Let's go back and look a little bit. Let's go back up to verse 12 just a moment. Because we're going to start answering who this is that is talking about. Verse 12 says, and it will be when the Lord has completed all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart. of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand, and by my wisdom, I did this. For I have understanding and I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasuries like the mighty men. I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest as one gathers abandoned eggs and gathered around all the earth. And there was not one that flapped his wing or opened his beak or chirped. There's a certain haughtiness being described here. See, he's talking about what he did, the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria at that time, his name was Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, he had sent out a proclamation. He stood outside the gate. His army was outside the walls of Israel. And he sent a missionary up to the wall with a letter. And basically said, why do you defy us? See, the gods of all these other cities weren't able to do anything to them. Why do you defy us? Did the gods of these other cities save them? Did the gods of all these other places, and he listed the different places that he'd already conquered, save them? There's an arrogance that was being spoken of there. Let me give you a little bit of history about Assyria. The Assyrians came in and they conquered Babylon. Now, the Israelites had been carried off into Babylon. So they were there when the city was conquered by the Assyrians. And so what the Assyrians, what that word, that name actually means is a step up. Step up or building on another. What the Assyrians did is they came in, most of their culture and stuff became built upon what the Babylonians had already done. So they were built upon another. So you say, well, Pastor, how is that relevant to me? Well, what's been building upon what's in you? What's building on us? Sometimes things are built up over time. Offense. Jealousy. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Those things are built up over time. They were building one upon another upon another. But see, that's not this the only things that are built up upon another. Sometimes need wants to come in and be built up one upon another. Sometimes circumstances come in and they are built up one upon another. Have you ever had those seasons where every time you turn around, there's some new drama, a catastrophe happening around you? I see some people who live their whole lives that way. But I know that in my own life, there have been those seasons where one situation happened upon another, happened upon another, happened. You don't even get through dealing with the first one before you're three situations down the road. And they're cascading. There's a reason for that. They're cascading one upon another because it comes to steal your joy. It comes to bury you so far down that you can't see. It comes to bury you so far that you forget the very thing that's going to get you out. That flame of that love. The flame of His fire. Because see, it's in the beholding of His fire. And when we're so busy looking to our need, when we're so busy looking to our circumstance, we miss the fire. We miss the one thing that's going to get us out. When we begin to beholding these circumstances and then piled one upon another, when they're all built one on another, then all of a sudden we forget that the size of those things really is nothing as compared to the size of our God. The enemy wants to keep us in a place where our eyes are always fixed on the problem. The problem wants to cause you to serve it instead of serving God. See, we have many needs, and every person in here has needs, some physical, some financial, some emotional. But see, when our need, when we start seeing our need is bigger than God, then we've got a problem. What results out of that, when we see our need, particularly in emotional, as being bigger than God, then we turn to our own devices and to our own performance issues to try to answer that need. There was another aspect of Assyria, that name. See, it comes from Ashur, who was the second son of Shem. Ashur, it's A-S-S-U-R. Ashur was the son of Shem, so he was right there at the end of the flood, one of the ones that came out of the flood. But one of the things is that in Assyria, Assur was also known as a god, the God who created himself. What do we do when we start to exalt self? We become the God who created themself. When we start exalting ourselves, then we become our own God. And that's the thing that the anointing here comes to destroy. Sennacherib, his name means sin multiplied brothers. Sin multiplied brothers. What happens when we get involved in something? Sin begins to multiply. And you have a whole family of sin that comes out of one initial step. Those are the things that the anointing of God, that the love, seeing and looking into that flame of His love, comes to destroy. Those are the things that grace comes to enable us to walk out of. It comes to empower us to overcome these things because we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. It comes to shift our very understanding of what's going on. Because see, grace was never given as a reason or an excuse for sin. It was given as our access to the Father. It was given as our assurance of the inheritance that He's laid up for us. Those are the things He's moving us into. Let's back up for just a moment to verse 5. To begin to see how God pictures these systems that have been built up. To see how God pictures this Assyrian king. Verse 5, it says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather in its purpose is to destroy and to cut off many nations." What he's recognizing, what the Lord is speaking here is, he said, this Assyrian king and the nation, I gave them the power to come and do what they've done. I gave them the power to go and cleanse the land of these other nations. But don't mistake who's in control. Don't mistake who's in control. Skip down to verse 15 because it kind of picks up where he left off from that other thought. So, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? In other words, you're a tool in my hand, and I used you to chop these nations down. But don't forget whose hand you're in. Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That it would be like a club wielding it over those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. See, when it comes time, when you begin to exalt yourself, when the situation, that circumstance begins to exalt itself against God, it's stepping into territory it has no right to be in. It's stepping in and beginning to boast in a way that it has no right to boast. God was using that nation to cleanse the land of a lot of godless nations. But that did not give them a right to boast themselves over the land of Israel. Israel obviously was in a judgment at that particular time because he had spoken to them for 100 years, repent, 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 repent. 5 major prophets and a couple of minor prophets, and 100 years he had asked them to repent before they got carried off to Babylon. Long suffering. But yet they still didn't change. And so they were in this situation. But even in that situation, God wasn't going to let them come and just wipe out what was the remnant that was left. Verse 11, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I've done to Samaria and her idols? See, the pride and the arrogance there was that you're just like all the other gods that I've already stomped on. But the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of glory has something different to say. And that brings us back to verse 17. And the light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame. We know Jesus to be his Holy One. Who else is his Holy One? How do we apply this personally? How do we apply this personally? Because see, in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, he encourages you to be like the Holy One. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why don't you turn over there, just hold your finger here and turn over there for real quick. So we know this, it says here, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what is that saying? That's saying that holiness, that same fire that was set will change the atmosphere in you. That same fire is present within you. When you begin to behold His glory fire, when you begin to behold as love in that way, it will begin to change the atmosphere and the circumstance, the situation, everything else that's exalted itself against the name of God that has come against you. Every distraction. So oftentimes it's just the little distractions that keep us from the glory of God. When I sit down to pray, to enter into God's presence in the mornings, that's the thing that the biggest battle for me is shutting off the distractions. Now, there are certain distractions you can put an end to in the natural. But the biggest distraction is the one right here between my eyes. Because I want to keep thinking about this, and I think about that, and I get my focus, and then all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I'm solving another problem. One distraction after another, after another, after another, and you look up, and oh my gosh, you know, a whole hour's gone by, and I still haven't done what I came here to do. If I'm the only one doing that, that's okay. But I won't let it go. I won't let it go. I won't stop pushing in and pushing through. And you know, when you're persistent and you find that breakthrough, it changes everything. It changes everything. In an instant, you go from all this place of distraction and all this noise going on in your head to a place where there's a silence and a holiness. To a place where there's fulfillment being found. All of a sudden, purpose begins to well up. That re-energizing begins to happen. That's what we're looking for. It's the flame of His love. Beholding that flame of His love that brings that purity into your thought. Ceases, causes a ceasing of the distractions. Causes a ceasing of all the other things that we've tried to serve instead of serving God. Verse 18, He will destroy the glory of His forest. This is talking about the Lord will destroy the glory of the Assyrian king's forest. And as of his fruitful garden, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. And the rest of the trees in his forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down. Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those who of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will rely, truly rely, on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That's the purpose of what's happening. That's the purpose of why we have to come in. See, when that fire comes, it begins to cleanse everything that's around. And what it does is bring you into a recognition of the Holy One of Israel. The one who truly can make the difference in your life. The one who can truly change your purpose and destiny. The remnant will stay upon the Lord. They'd already been carried off into Babylon. There was only a remnant in Jerusalem at that time. But that remnant was more than enough. More than enough to hold off 185,000 soldiers that came against it. We say, Pastor, how did they do that? We'll show that to you in just a moment. See, but sometimes we begin to look at our captors here. What is he referring to? He said, now it will come about that the remnant of those else in the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them. How many times do we, and we don't even think about it, we rely on our captors? Okay, you're looking at me like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Okay, here's a real obvious one. Addiction. What are we doing? We're relying on our captor. When we serve addiction, we're relying on the captor. Okay? But let's make it a little more easy for all of us to understand and embrace. Our comfort zone. When we stay in our comfort zone, what are we doing? We're relying on our captor. When we stay in fear, we're relying on the captor. When we stay in the midst of our emotions, our defense mechanisms, we're relying on our captor. Because see, those things were created, and that was the thing that I didn't realize when I created all my defense mechanisms, is that what I actually did was build a prison around myself. And until all of that comes down, all of it's got to come down. Because until all of that comes down, you never totally able to relate to someone else and be free. See, most of the time it's our defense mechanisms that cause the issues between one person and another. Because it's my defense mechanism bumping up against your defense mechanism that causes the friction. But when we begin to understand that we don't need this defense mechanism because we've experienced the love of God, and the acceptance that comes with that love, the truth that comes with that love, the holiness that comes with that love, then suddenly we don't need those defense mechanisms. And suddenly, the thing that you bump up against is simply my love. And people can sense that. They can sense that. It was neat the other night, we went to eat pho, and this place that we go is... it's all tile, so every surface in the building is hard surface. And there was a child who was crying. So I got up and I went to the restroom, but as I went, as I walked by with about 15 feet of the child, I just exerted my spirit, and he got quiet. Because, see, people can feel your love. They can feel, in a sense, that anointing that comes with your love, when your love comes to them in a pure way. They can feel that acceptance when it comes to them in a pure way. I want you to show you the end of that other story here real quick. I want you to hold your place in Isaiah 10, but flip over to Isaiah 37. Remember, I told you that they had sent a letter to Jerusalem, to those who were upon the wall at Jerusalem. Hezekiah was the king in Jerusalem at that time. And he takes this letter and he begins to spread it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, this is what the enemy has said about you. That was very smart. Because, see, he didn't take it personally. He said, this insult, this is what they're doing. Is they're insulting you, God? What are you going to do about it? There's 185,000 warriors out there ready to take this town apart. And they're insulting you, God. There weren't 185,000 people inside that building, inside that land at that point, I'm sure. But he said, they're insulting you. Verse 21, we pick that up. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, that this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. She has mocked and despised you, the virgin daughter of Zion, and she has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? It's against the Holy One of Israel. Against the Holy One of Israel. See, the Lord picks it up. He takes up the charge. And I'm going to skip down to this so we don't have to read all of it. You can read it later. Skip down to verse 33, because he continues to tell him how he's going to do this. Therefore, says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then, verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And there he met his end. That which had risen up against the Spirit of God had to depart. That which had risen up and was going to destroy the remnant had to leave. And the same as it is with your situation, the same as it is with your circumstance, the same as it is with those defense mechanisms and those emotions and every other thing that has come against the Holy One of Israel in you. Those are the things that God is putting about there before you. The surety when we will stand in faith and say, God, they're not just insulting me. This is not just about me, Lord. They're insulting you. These things are coming against me because they're coming against you. And Lord, we look to you for your answer. Lord, we look to you because, Lord, as we look steadfastly upon this fire that we find in you, there's a fire kindled in us that deals with these things that happen. It begins to deal with these jealousies. It begins to deal with the pettiness. It begins to deal with the offenses. It begins to deal with the circumstances and the situations around our life. It begins to deal with the sickness and the disease. It begins to deal with the poverty that we've been walking in. It begins to deal with everything, every addiction that has concerned us. It begins to deal with every situation. Because the life of God is in that fire. And our God, being the consuming fire, will consume everything that's not of Him if we'll allow it. The only thing that's stopping us is our focus on something else. I wanted you to just see that, to see what actually became of them in the natural. Let's go back to chapter 10, because I want to come down to a verse here that you've heard all your lives if you've been a Christian. Remember, though, what did he say? What did the Lord say up in verse 18? I will destroy the glory of his forest and of his body, and both soul and body, and his obedience. And when a sick man wastes away, just boom. Verse 27. Some of you probably got bumper stickers that say this. So it will be on that day, this burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken because of the fatness or because of the anointing. The yoke is broken because of the anointing. This, see, we've only heard that verse used outside the context of what it, the setting that it was in. The setting it was in was this enemy coming and overtaking, already having a foothold within. That's like the strongholds are within us. But we have to recognize that this anointing that comes is greater than those things. It's greater than the stronghold within us. The anointing that comes is greater than the issues that surround us. It's greater than the emotions that we face. It's greater than the tidal wave of everything else that is going on. And that anointing comes from the love of God. That anointing, the love of God is that anointing. The fire of God that is in that love is that anointing that changes and breaks the yokes and the bonds that have held us. These are the things that we have to look forward to. These are the things that God wants us to see and to behold and understand. Because see, when we understand that that anointing is breaking the yoke, then we truly have freedom from every oppression of the enemy. They were encamped all around. 185,000 soldiers were encamped around the city that did not have that many people in it. And yet, the anointing broke the yoke. This is what the Lord said happened. He said, I sent my angel and it reaped a harvest that night. The anointing came and broke the yoke. Sent the king back to where he came from. We don't need to know where he goes. We just need to know that he's gone. Send him back. Oppression, fear, intimidation, broken off in an instant. I'm becoming convinced that when we will receive it, that this love that we can operate in becomes an unlimited flow. An unlimited flow. The only thing that puts a throttle on it is our willingness to believe it. But I believe when we'll receive it and act out of it, and sometimes, you know, we have to step out even in a little bit in advance and go, you know, I'm going to engage this. Lord, I'm expecting you to be here because I'm going to come and love on them in spite of myself. Because there's nothing in me that wants to love on him right now. But I'm going to come and love on him. And Lord, I expect to operate out of this love that's in you. I expect to operate out of the flow of the Spirit that comes from you. Because Lord, that's where the anointing is found that begins to break the yoke. And it's based in that love. I want to give you one thought here. When I first got saved, there was no one there to pray over me because I made sure of it. Because I didn't have enough worth to be worthy for someone else to pray for me. That was the way I felt at that moment. And so I went up. Everybody else had left the church. Church of 2,000 people, and there was maybe 30 or 40 people still left in it. And I went to the altar and I prayed. And what I asked is, Lord, if this is real, make me a conduit of your love. Make me a conduit of your love. He's been answering that prayer on my Christian walk. He's been honoring that request on my Christian walk. But this last week, I began to figure something out. When you take that conduit and you turn it vertical, it becomes a lightning rod. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for those who will be a lightning rod for His anointing, a lightning rod for His love, who will allow the love of God to be channeled in them and through them and change a generation. That's you. That's you. He's looking for those who will stand up and become a lightning rod for His presence. Who will become a lightning rod that His love, His glory fire can move through. Because when it does, it's going to change the atmospheres. It's going to change the area around you. And there's another thing that happens is because when you step into that place, you get to behold the King in all of His beauty. You don't believe it? Let me show you. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? If it's a sin that's in you, it can't. Who among us can live with the continual burning? If it's a sin that's in you, it can't. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain, he shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. What a picture of Jesus, huh? His bread will be given, his water will be sure. His water will be sure. The flow of the Holy Spirit in him will be certain. And your eyes, the one who's just, the one who's righteous, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Thursday night, Tina shared a vision that her daughter had. Micaiah had. It was powerful. And in that vision, there were some who were here who got to see the King. And there were some who just saw the glory. But the ones who were righteous, the ones who were walking after Him, the ones who were pursuing His heart, the ones who were walking with this glory fire, those are the ones who will behold His beauty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to pray for y'all this morning. I want to release that anointing that breaks the yoke. I want to impart whatever is the Lord is doing in me so it can begin to do it in you. Because whatever He's putting in me about this fire, about this beholding Him in His humanity, about beholding Him in the love that He has, and beholding this flame and allowing this flame of His love to rise up in me. Whatever part of that is able to be upon you, I want it to be upon you so that you too can behold and become one who will see His beauty. So you too can receive that and walk in whatever it is that He needs for you to walk in. Because see, we all have different calls, we all have different purposes, but we have one God and one glory that we're seeking. And that's what I wanted to release this morning. So I'm going to ask Chris to bring the basket up, and as he brings the basket up, and those who want to receive, just come up here to the front and receive. I want you to receive the love that He has for you. I want you to receive the acceptance that He has for you. I want you to know and understand that you can walk in this place because He's already loved you. He's already chosen you. He's already sent His grace so that you could have access to Him. I want you to walk in the fullness of that love. Because see, in this love that comes up through God, that in His presence, there's a place where we walk in the fullness of who He is. One of my prayers is that it's been to Ephesians 3, to walk in that love that goes beyond the bounds of my understanding. Because as it goes beyond the bounds of my understanding, it takes me into His fullness. So I want to just invite you at this point to come forward. God bless.